All right, we're in Psalms 52. You want to turn there? I'm going to give us a little background of Psalm 52 before we start looking at it. Instead of going to the background story, is actually in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, if you want to look at that. But the background of this psalm revolves around Doeg, the Edomite, and in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, Saul is chasing after David, and he's trying to kill him. There's a story of David eating the sacred bread there, if you want to look at that story. But Doeg turns in David to Saul, informs Saul that David had gone to Ahimelech, the priest of Nob, and he told Saul that he had received, you know, provisions and help and Goliath's sword. And so Saul charges Ahimelech with conspiracy, basically, and ordered his guards to kill Ahimelech and his whole family. But the guards refused because they knew it was a sin. It was sinful to raise their hands against God's anointed servants, the priests. You know, they recognized that. But guess who was willing to obey Saul and kill the priest? It was Doeg the Edomite. And 1 Samuel 22 tells us that Doeg killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And so Doeg thought nothing of it. He wiped them all out. He killed all that was in the city and the town of priest. It says he killed men and women and children and infants and his cattle and his donkeys and sheep. You know, when you picture a slaughter, that's what happened there. What a gruesome and horrible thing that was done by his hand. And David feels responsible. David feels responsible for their death and these horrible things that happened compel David to write this psalm. So let's read the whole psalm. It's just 9 verses, Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in his abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good, in your presence of your holy, godly ones. Now this psalm shows us the destruction of evil, and it also shows us the glory of righteousness and following God. And, you know, to get to the very end, which one will we choose? Which one will we choose? As the writer shows us the two, you know, contrasting lifestyles, if you will. And we look at that and we think of the life of a wicked person who hurts with their words. And I'm sure many of us have known people that are very, very sharp-tongued, as they say. They're hurtful and they wound people with their life and with their actions and with their words. And the contrast to that is the life of a godly person. And he tells us there that loves in God's loving kindness. Well, let's look at verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Why do you boast, O evil, mighty man? You know, the picture of an arrogant warrior, someone who delights in their strength and delights in their power. You know, Jehoshaphat, what he did was a horrible thing, as bad as it can get, but how much worse would it be to be someone that'd be proud of something like that, that'd be boastful in their evil, and would boast and be proud? How evil is that? We see boasting in the world today, don't we? People boast that they're committing evil. They relish in it, and boasting about an evil life that they lead because they don't recognize many times that it is evil. It just feels natural to them. You know, evil is all around us, promoting itself as good. Evil promotes itself in the world as love. Evil promotes itself as being on the right side. But it's contrary. It's a sharp contrast between good and evil when it does not follow the loving kindness of God. You know, think about an evil person here in life. Well, many times you've probably come across this person that you may think that they're getting away with something, don't they? They think that, that almighty man, the days of hurting someone are short-lived because he doesn't recognize the loving kindness of God is stronger than evil. You and I, we have to remember that when we see evil flourish, you know, think of these verses, the wickedness will pass away, but the mercy of God, what does he tell us in end of verse 1? Endures all day long. It's continual. It's forever. The loving kindness endures. Even though that struggle you're having with that person, they may be relentless. They may constantly beat you up with their words and with their actions. But as we can see, the loving kindness of God endures all day long. That's all we need to do is rely on that and not worry about that boastful evil one. The writer describes what evil is in verse 2 through 4. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor or worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. This is a truthful description of evil, isn't it, right there? You can see, you know, they always say things that are hurtful to others, and it's almost like it just becomes part of their nature, their second nature. He says, O worker of deceit. Evil people feel like it's their job to stir up trouble, don't they, sometimes? You had a coworker, it's just like, that's all he does. He puts more effort into stirring up trouble than he does in doing his job sometimes. They think that's their job to stir up trouble and say hurtful and deceitful things and get people stirred up. But this reminds us the contrast of what we should be. You know, we need to be that careful person with our words and how we say things. Our tongues and our words can either be a help or they can be a hurt and cause pain. You know, we're familiar with James 3, talks about the tongue, but let's look there remind us of what James talks about the tongue. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord. With it we bless our Lord, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Should we be doing both? No, we shouldn't be. a help and a hurt at the same time. Are we going to slip up and say something in the heat of a moment, possibly to hurt someone? Maybe. But what are you going to do with it afterwards? That's the key. That's the key. But it should not be, you know, James tells us, our desire should always be to be loving in our words. Our desire should always be to speak love and good to one another. Our words should be building people up, shouldn't they? Should be edifying and building up others and not tearing them down. But so many times I think people say, well, it was for their own good. How's this doing it for their good? They needed that. And you think about that. Is that boastful? Is that someone that really, really cares about that person? Or do they just want to get their point across? They want to see, oh, maybe I can change them. We don't want to have that personality, do we? You know, sometimes people need to be told the truth. There's no doubt about that. You know, I need people to tell me the truth before, many times when I was younger, for sure. But here we say, you know, we need to be told the truth, yes, but speaking the truth in love. Colossians 4, verse 6 tells us, let your speech, how many times? Always. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Flavor. Makes it taste good. Some of you can't put too much salt on your food, can you? I was told by my doctor recently to watch my salt, so. But it's there. Our voice and our words and how we go about saying things to others should always be with grace. Should always be seasoned with salt. Someone that speaks a falsehood whose tongue is always causing destruction is going to have to answer to God, aren't they? Go back to Psalms 52. Yes. Shay? Great point. Shay said, you know, the spirit of which you make that delivery. You're doing it out of love and your attitude because you see that soul. You're concerned about that person. That's exactly right. Exactly right. Thank you, Shay. Look there at verse 5. Yeah, Eric?
I think at the end of chapter 1, James talks about the man did not write over his tongue, his religion is wicked.
Yep. Bridling our tongue, yep, is a religion is worthless. That's a good point too, Eric. Thank you. All right, verse 5 tells us what's going to happen to that evil one. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up, tear you away from your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. You know, someone that's always causing destruction, that person that I mentioned earlier, you sometimes feel like they're getting away with something. He tells us right there that person whose loves all words that devour, there in verse 4, and has a deceitful tongue, David describes an everlasting ruin right there that will come upon this evil person whose tongue is like a razor. The writer, David, says that God will break you down forever. Now, they're getting away with it now, but they will reap destruction. You know, verse 5 describes someone who is, you know, banished. With God, there is no place outside of Christ that is safe for the wicked to hide. You know, this verse uses words like snatch you up, tear you away, uproot you from the land of living. You know, those are really violent terms, aren't they? They're pretty violent. And we sometimes think people are getting away with evil, but when we think about, you know, the hurtful words, they won't go unpunished. This verse describes a whole different situation for that person eventually, doesn't it? Let's look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Look at verse 19 through 21. Proverbs 11, 19. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. We should live like 19 and 20. We should live that steadfast, righteous life and attain to life. We should walk blameless and realize that the righteous will assuredly be rewarded. Because he tells us in verse 21, assuredly, the evil person, the evil man, will not go unpunished. And you think about that. When we are encountering that person that continues to tear us down and has used hurtful and wicked and deceitful and done wicked and deceitful things to us in our life, how should we respond? That's the question. We can't control them, can we? We'd like to be able to. We'd like to be able to sit down and talk with them and get them to understand what they're doing is going to reap their own destruction. But so many times those people, they won't listen. You can try. But if we look back in Psalms 52, look at verse 6. He tells us how the righteous should respond. He says, the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him. How does the righteous respond? With fear. We have to realize that our tongue, like we've talked about earlier, our tongue and what we say and do, it reflects on how our religion is and what we think of in our life and how we live. The righteous have faith, and in that faith we can have confidence and assuredly that we are assured that God is in control and that evil will be dealt with. You know, if you look there in the latter part of verse 6, David is not gloating when he says the righteous will laugh at their destruction. You see, the righteous know and have that confidence that I just spoke of. And we're assured in our salvation. We know that God will do what he says he will do. And this laughter is not gloating. It's not rejoicing in someone's demise, but it is rejoicing in God's truth and rejoicing that God will vindicate. We're rejoicing in his truth and his vindication. The righteous will laugh at him saying, we'll have that feeling of, I'm all right. Everything's going to be all right. You see, our thoughts should always turn straight to God when we encounter things in this life, when we encounter evil. We shouldn't be wrapped up in them. We should be focused, go straight to the Lord, pray, and have fear that you will not be like that person. And if we think about that, our focus should always be on God and thankful for being in Him, because the evil one has no refuge. Look at verse 7. Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. There's no safety. There's no safety for the evil one. Safety is in the Lord. That person has no refuge. They've trusted in their riches. They've trusted in themselves, their strength, their evilness, their evil desires. Now, that evil person might seem strong, but they face this life and they face eternal life alone. The confidence is that they have is only in themselves. And it seems strong, but their refuge is in themselves. It's a sad scene sometimes to watch someone who's always calling out others, who's maybe speaking bad about others, that person that treats other people bad. You know, like I said, their trust is only in themselves. They've trusted in their riches and their strength. They've trusted in their accomplishments. And it's a sad scene because they're probably leading a very unhappy life. You may not see it, but you know, sometimes later on, you may hear about something that has happened to a person, and you know that this person is mostly miserable in their life. And the sad thing is that all they have is their strength, their bullying, and their wealth, and whatever else that they use as a weapon. But it's going to fail them in this life and in after. But David tells us what we should be focused on again. He tells us in verse 8 and verse 9. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in your presence of your godly ones. David tells us, describes the character of the righteous as what we should be focused on always in life. And it's interesting, he says, but as for me. Anybody remember where else we see that? I've got one more. Thank you. Somebody mentioned Joshua. We see that on a lot of times on a poster or on a plaque or something. Maybe you have one in your household. But as for me, in my house, follow the Lord, right? Thank you, Rob. But as for me, my choice is not to be worried about that evil person. My focus should be about me and what I need to do. But as for me, I am like the green olive tree. You think about that picture. David says he wants to be like that olive tree in the house of God. we've got time. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in it is the Lord. Excuse me. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but his leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor cease to yield fruit. We want to be like that man that trusts in the Lord, don't we? We want to have that tree that's planted, no matter what may come our way, we're getting nutrients, aren't we? We're getting nourishment, and here we are today doing that very same thing, trying to be close to the Lord by getting fed His Word. And you think about that, when the fear comes, or will not fear when the heat comes, and won't be anxious. And so many times in this life, we think about that when the heat comes. You think about the heat. The heat can be many things, can't it? It can be a family problem. It can be a job. It can be work. It can be a sickness that's taking someone. Or it can be spiritual issues with a brother or sister, with a family member. So we want to be planted. We want to be like David that says, I want to be like that green olive tree. The green olive tree, you picture that, is no fear of any destruction. And nothing can possibly hurt it. You think about that green olive tree, where is it at? It's in the house of God, it says, doesn't it? It's in the presence, it partakes in the protection and blessings of God. And you think about an olive tree, you know, it symbolizes longevity and usefulness. And it gets that, you know, this particular analogy gets that nourishment from God. It's near God. And we need to have that same attitude that David says, trusting in His loving kindness. Be like that olive tree. You know, I read that, I looked up, you know, about olive trees. I'm not very, you know, I'm not a horticulturalist. Is that the word I'm looking for? Beth and I, we're not very good with plants. But to tell you that, you know, an olive tree grows for hundreds of years. And you think about the analogy several times in the Bible that a, you know, olive tree, an olive branch, it's always talking about strength. It's always talking about connecting to God. And an olive tree is useful for food and oil and, you know, olive oil. And a healthy tree, it says, can produce about 6 gallons of oil per year. So it lives to serve. And so that's a great analogy, you know, for you and I. To be like that olive tree and be like David and want to be like that olive tree. Now, Romans 8, 31 and 32. Let's look at that real quick. You know, evil can be quite overwhelming. And being in the presence of God is being that olive tree in His presence is wonderful. But think of these verses here that we're very familiar with probably in Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? When we need help in the times of trouble, when evil comes, when the heat comes, as we mentioned earlier, where is our refuge? It's in the Lord. Because we know that He gave His Son. He is not going to spare anything for our help. He's going to provide us whatever we need to make it through the difficult times. He's not saying there's not going to be difficult times, but He's saying that He is willing to do whatever it takes because He gave His Son. And David tells us there in verse 8, the second part of verse 8, that I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Even though evil things happen, the righteous will, and we must trust on God's unfailing love. How else can we make it? We can't, can we? We can't make it without Him. That is how we can get through the difficult time. We must truly have that faith in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Not when it's all great and things are going perfect and you know, get all secure and feel like it, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we do know what, that God will be right there with us when tomorrow comes. That is how we can get through the difficult times. And He cares, and He will never abandon us. Remember, He will work out all these things to His glory if we'll trust in Him. And the story of David is all about trusting. We're going to see that continually as we study this summer. David always was trusting in the Lord. And also, we're going to see that David was always thankful when things did work out, when God was always there for him. Look at verse 9 as we close up our class here. David was thankful. He says, I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. David was always praising and thanking God over and over because he recognized, just like you and I, that he could not do what he's doing without God. He could not make it through the difficult times. You know, David believed that God was involved in direct result in all the good things that happen in his life. You know, sometimes, you know, we get distracted and we focus on things when things aren't going our way. And we try to solve them ourselves. You know, I was the world's worst of that once upon a time. I always thought I knew had all the answers and I could save everything. But David shows us there that the daily life is what we have to have. The daily life of prayer is what we need to have. I will give you thanks forever. He's doing it daily. But even more than that, look at verse 9, it says at the end of verse 9, I will wait on your name, for it is good. David is not only praising what's happened today, but he's praising in hope that what lies ahead, that he knows he has God, and he's anticipating how God will take care of that. He says there, finally in verse 9, that he will praise God, and he will proclaim his goodness to who? Yeah. So to his godly ones. Here we are today as brothers and sisters, and so thankful that, you know, many of your lives and many of the things that I know of that have worked out so well for you, and so you share those things with others, don't you? You share those together as brothers and sisters, and you're waiting on what tomorrow may bring. Tomorrow may bring the Lord back to take us home. But whatever it is, if we'll have faith in Him and praise Him in the presence of His godly ones, He'll continue to be with us. He won't abandon us. Questions or comments? Yes, Richard? Good. I thought of that one, yeah.
But, you know, and I just think of this green olive tree. You're a person of peace in the house of God. And that's where your riches lay. And I keep thinking back to Casey when he was talking about how some translations call, I prepare a place for you. Another place to say, in the house of many mansions.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what makes it a mansion. The body is where I am, as opposed to where the evil have only one thing, the abundance of the riches, and will never get them anywhere in terms of peace. Mm-hmm. They have no conflict with God.
Yep.
They will always be in conflict with God and come through looking at them.
Good point. I'm going to have trouble summarizing that, but that was a great point. That was one of my fears, that I was going to have trouble remembering. But that was a great, great point. You know, the olive branch that when Noah, when the flood was subsiding, you know, it was a sign of peace. And, you know, Noah and the olive tree, you know, being in that place of in presence of God and in the mansion of God and the peace and the riches that we can enjoy. One last scripture. Let's look at John 14. Fingers to work here. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank you for your time and attention today.